Turn to the portion of God's word we read in the book of Psalms. Psalm 119, and we shall read again verse 50. Psalm 119 at verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. Amen. Comfort in affliction. That is surely a subject worthy of consideration at any time, but when times come, see some of the Lord's people enduring affliction of one kind or another, even those who may be known to us, is it not an appropriate portion of God's word for us to consider? The wonder of the word of God is this. It is very straightforward, very plain. It gives us the reality concerning this world, a fallen world, and it explains that to us. This is on account of man's sin. But with that, we have the wonderful consolation, the blessed comfort that believers have in the Lord Jesus Christ by the grace of God. And we need that comfort. We all pass through affliction, perhaps much of it, and it may be unknown to others in this world. But it is all known to God, and God is our covenant God. God is for us, and God has much good for us, even in difficult times and experiences. So we shall consider comfort in affliction as the Lord may help us. Our first point is this. Afflictions are bound to come in this life, and they're bound to come to believers. If anyone has the idea that when you become a Christian, when you begin to follow Jesus Christ, that is an end of your troubles, let them think again. Christ never promised such a thing to his people. Indeed, he said that in this world, his people would have much tribulation. They were to follow him, but they were told that these things would accompany them in this world. Believers are not exempt, not at all, from afflictions. Though they be the children of God, though they be the heirs of heaven, they have this exalted status according to God's mercy and according to his salvation. He has adopted them as his own, and he has made this promise and pledge to them that heaven shall be theirs. Yet the way to heaven is not an easy one. It is compassed about by many difficulties. And we can say, in a very real way, that many of the difficulties that the Lord's people face come to them because they are the Lord's people. The context of our text here in the Psalm is that which David experienced, particularly at the hands of wicked men. He speaks in verse 51, "The proud have had me greatly in derision." And you can imagine that would cause suffering to a godly man. Mockery, taunting of various kinds from those who know not the Lord and despise the things of God, perhaps believers in our day are beginning to experience that. A certain hatred from society toward those who love God's word and love his law and love the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 53, horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. And if that was so in David's day, is it not even more so in our day? These grievous departures from the law of God, sanctioned by the powers that be, approved. And anyone who would speak against these things, even lovingly, will be told to be silent. Afflictions come to the Lord's people ultimately from the Lord himself, and they come, and this is part of the comfort, from a fatherly hand. A fatherly hand. Nothing is outwith the providence of God, and God is to his people a father, a heavenly father, and they are his dearly beloved children. And afflictions may come to us in the way of divine chastisements. And a chastisement is a correction. It is a form of discipline. Fathers on earth, if they love their children, will administer discipline and even chastisement if necessary. And because the Lord loves his own, and he loves them infinitely, and because the Lord would have them to be a holy people, so he will chastise them, and it will always be for their good. And if there is sin, if there are faults, chastisements may come from God our Heavenly Father in the way of affliction. And affliction really means oppression. Something that weighs upon you. Something that you find difficult to bear. Something that causes suffering in the body, the mind, the spirit. Something that brings a certain sadness, even misery, into your experience. This world is a vale of tears. We are in the estate of sin and misery by nature. The Lord's people have been brought into an estate of grace by God. Ah, but there's sin in them, as there is sin in the world. And in this world, we must expect suffering of one kind or another. Affliction must be borne. The Lord sends chastisement. He sends them as reminders. Afflictions coming as reminders that it is our calling to be preparing for the world to come. By nature, we are wedded to this world. We're tied to it. Our hearts are set upon it. We seem to think that all our interests lie here and here alone. And when grace comes into your life, when Christ enters in by his Spirit, there is a great change. And now our sights are not downward toward this earth, this world. They're upward to the God of heaven. And we see our home now is not here, not our final home. It is above. Christ went to prepare a place for us. And he refers to it as a mansion. Mansion is a dwelling, and it has a fine sound to it. A mansion in heaven. Does that not express to you that you have a portion in the world to come that will fully satisfy your soul? It will be all that your heart could desire, your renewed heart. You now have a spiritual outlook, a spiritual taste and affection. And the Lord alone satisfies that. He fulfills that. He fills it with himself. And that is what heaven is. Full of God. Full of Christ. And those who would enter there must be following holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And the tendency for us, even as believers, is this: to avert our gaze from God and back to the world and the things of the world. And the Lord may send difficulties in order to remind us that we are on the way to heaven, and that we are to lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. And we are to run with patience, endurance, the race that is set before us. How? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Chastisements when necessary, reminders as appropriate, but they are all refinements. Afflictions should have that effect in the lives of God's people. The natural response to some affliction, some hard thing, some difficult providence, something that brings sorrow, is to complain, to find fault with God, even to shake the fist at God. That is our rebellious nature. That is the tendency within us, in our pride. We think we deserve good from God. We think God should do otherwise than he does. But has not the Lord taught us that he loves us with an everlasting love? Has that not been made clear to us through the gospel? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And when you look to Calvary's cross, are you not reassured of the love of God? And that whatever God does in his providence in your life, it in no way contradicts that love. It is fully consistent with it. God is infinitely wise. Knowing the end from the beginning, we know so little. We understand even less. But the Lord's way is perfect, even when we cannot see it. And in his perfect way, he has appointed for you, for me and all his people, every step, and even those steps that may bring us into times of affliction, great affliction. The Lord is continually drawing the hearts of his people away from those things that are vain and foolish and unprofitable for them. We should not be giving ourselves to such things. But the Lord will teach us by and by how worthless these things are, and how precious Christ is. Can we say that he is precious to us? We trust we can. Is that then seen in how we spend our days, how we use our time, what things we give first and foremost place to. The life of the child of God is a life of fellowship with God in Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. It is begun here. It will be perfected in heaven. And affliction has its part to play in cultivating that life. In verse 71 of our psalm, David says, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." It is difficult at times to say that it is good that we have been afflicted. The thing may be sore. The thing may be troubling us. The thing may indeed cause us to have doubts. But the Lord will speak through the affliction. He will speak to the believing heart and the prayerful heart. And the Lord will open up his word even to his own afflicted and suffering people. And they will find a sweetness in the word of God that perhaps they had not known previously. It is indeed our light. It is indeed our sure guide to heaven. And how difficult affliction would be for us to bear if we did not have the light of Scripture upon it to explain it and to bring us comfort from the Lord. So afflictions are bound to come in this life, and believers are bound to know afflictions. But then secondly, there is comfort in affliction. Believers enjoy comfort in their afflictions. My affliction, but this is my comfort in my affliction. If the psalmist can speak of his affliction, that tells us something about affliction. It may differ from person to person. There are afflictions common to mankind. There is sickness, and there is bereavement, and things of that nature. But other things may differ, and differ greatly, from one person to another, and one believer to another. But my affliction, my comfort, and it is the same comfort from the same God to his people, even though their afflictions may differ. Because the comfort is God himself and his salvation. Another word for comfort is consolation. And that is a very encouraging thought. To be consoled. To have that solace, that reassurance, that peace and calm because you know God and you know that God knows you and loves you. And that God is there for you. And when you know that, you're the more inclined to look to him and lean upon him, to pour out your very heart to the Lord. Divine consolation. Now you see, in times of trouble, the world may have comfort. People will rally round. loved ones especially, will be there to give support. Certainly we hope that that is how it is. There may be many of their fellow men who will come to them and speak kindly to them and promise them their support. But we need more than that. It is good to have comfort and consolation from our fellow men. But do we not desire that God himself would give us comfort? Because we know that we have to do with God. And we know that we are sinners. And when affliction comes, it may bring to our remembrance this truth that we are sinners in a sinful world. And that we have much sin remaining in us. And there are sins that are past. And we wonder, perhaps, whether God is speaking to us about our sin. And if God is speaking to us about our sin, then we want God to speak to us about our forgiveness in Jesus Christ. We want to know that we have indeed been born again, united to Christ, that we are his children, that we are the heirs of heaven. And the wonder of the Word of God is this. In it we find that comfort comes to the afflicted saint from God, Father, Son, and Spirit. The triune God. We read in Scripture that a threefold cord is not quickly broken. There's a strength there. And here's a cord, a threefold cord, that binds the believer to God, Father, Son, and Spirit, together, in love, giving comfort and consolation to the people of God. We have precious words in 2 Corinthians and in the opening chapter. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. And there you see how God brings comfort to his own people, and then they, out of the experience of being comforted by God, are able to comfort others. Psalm 23. Precious to so many. And a psalm of comfort for God's people. Think of verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And the Spirit has that very title, and we learn it from Christ when he was with the disciples in the upper room, promising to send them the Comforter. And the Comforter literally is one who draws alongside. He's alongside you. And someone comes alongside you in order to give you support, in order to speak a word in your ear. And the Holy Spirit is like that with the Lord's people The comfort that the psalmist is speaking of is connected with what he has said in the previous verse, verse 49. That verse ends with the word hope, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction. There you have a great aspect of the comfort which belongs to the people of God. They have hope. They can look beyond their present affliction, however burdensome it might be, however severe it might be. And as the grace of God is at work in their hearts, and as faith is preserved and faith is exercised, they have the comfort of their hope. It's not just a wish. It's not just something that you might aspire to. It is something solid. We have been begotten again unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And that is saying that the child of God is in possession of newness of life. Life within the soul, the life of God, the life of union and communion with God. And we have it in our soul because of our risen Saviour. Christ, who was delivered for our offences and raised again for our justification. Christ, who died to put away our sin, and Christ, who rose again, that we might have that life, that eternal life in our soul, that we might by faith in Christ receive a full pardon for our sin. Everlasting consolation. Because the hope which the Lord's people have maketh not ashamed. In the day of judgment, that hope will be realized in a public acquittal, and the Lord Jesus Christ saying to the believer, come, enter thou into the joy, the everlasting joy of that heavenly kingdom with the Lord. And we have that acquittal now in our conscience through the work of the Spirit and through the act, the divine act of justification, that gracious act whereby we are declared to be right with God by God Himself on the ground of Christ's finished redeeming work. And then finally, we are comforted by the word of God. That is how believers experience their comfort. It is by the word of God, blessed to them through the work of the Spirit. The psalmist clearly loved the word of God. And this psalm, of course, is a marvelous psalm. It has but the one subject, God's word. Different names are given for that word. Law, statutes, commandments, judgments, precepts, and so on. There is a work of God that we refer to as quickening. And that is what the psalmist refers to in our text. For thy word hath quickened me. In his affliction, this is what he experienced, a divine quickening. Now there's a quickening at the beginning, a quickening into new life for those who are dead in trespasses and sins. We often refer to that as the regenerating work of the Spirit. And you might say, well, that surely is sufficient. And of course it is. We have life through that work, and we shall always have that life. But when you look at your own experience, there are ebbs and flows in that life. Sometimes the soul is very vigorous, and you're running after Christ, and spiritual exercises are a joy and delight, and you cannot have enough of communion with God. Then at other times, the soul becomes sluggish. We're weary, and perhaps the afflictions, the troubles, are causing us to be weary. And we're weighed down. So many occupations, things to be attended to, work, family, and all these necessary aspects of our earthly life. And we drift away from God. And we go through the day and there's hardly a thought of God. And if there's worship, and there should always be worship, then it's hurried. And we do not get much of a blessing from what we read. And our prayers become very fitful. And the heart is not engaged in them as it once was. But thy word hath quickened me. In my affliction thy word hath quickened me. When we are brought low, when we see how empty we are of any resources, when we see how we can be very like the world in a time of affliction, we begin even to think like the world again. And our response and our attitude betrays what remains of sin in us. We become afraid of ourselves. And there is the thought that we do not want to be left to ourselves. Because if we are, then we might bring shame upon the Lord and his cause. We are so very weak. We're feeling that now. And then we begin to call upon the Lord, to cry to him. The affliction at first perhaps caused us to have that murmuring within. But then we begin to understand. This is from God. The God who has so blessed me. The God who has so loved me as to give his beloved Son for my sins. This is the God I need. And we come to him empty in ourselves. And we plead with him to help us. Strengthen me. Uphold me. Keep me. Grant me peace. Grant me a heart, a mind, a will, in submission to thyself. Certain quickening has taken place. The Spirit has worked, and we've been brought from where we go according to our nature, our old nature, to where we should be according to our new nature, as a child of God. And the Word is the means that the Spirit uses The word assures us of God's presence. The word assures us of God's sympathy. The word promises the all-sufficient grace of Christ. And the word promises a good and blessed outcome even to our afflictions. God works all things together for good to them that love him. And so we have hope in our afflictions. We are to seek this comfort for ourselves in our own afflictions, and to pray that those known to us who are experiencing afflictions even at the present time might know this comfort. And though time never erases the memories of a particular situation or event, comfort may come, the heart may be bound up again, and there may be peace where there was before turmoil within. And this is the Lord's doing, and we praise him for it, and we bless him for such grace to unworthy sinners as we are. May he grant comfort in affliction. May he bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, we beseech thee to remember tried and afflicted saints, and that thou would remember those we have thought of and those we have prayed for even at this time, and draw alongside them, minister comfort by thy word, grant that there will be that quickening within to enable faith and trust and confidence and hope, and grant to bless thine own people who seek to comfort others as they bear affliction. Wilt thou also remember those of the world who in their difficulty may have nothing to console them, that it may be the means that thou wilt be pleased to use to draw them to thyself and to Jesus Christ, in whom is everlasting consolation. Bless thy word, for Jesus' sake. Amen.